6, Isaiah chapter 6. Good to see you this morning. I'm glad you're not sick, or if you are, you are hiding it and spreading it to the rest of us. Brother Ashton says the hospitals are jam-packed, and they're trying to get all the nurses to work overtime because so many people have the flu. And I know that's true. A lot of people this morning, they couldn't be here because they were sick. And every time it gets cold in January and February and that cedar blows in, it's just not a good thing. Amen? Whoever those people were that brought the cedar to Texas, it's not even native to Texas. We need to dig them up and burn their bones and scatter them in the Thames River. Amen? But Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. The Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. If you don't have a bulletin, could you raise your hand? We'll get you one. Okay? There's an outline on it. It's coming. When they start coming back here with those, we'll get them to you. Isaiah 6 and verse 1, and we'll read. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. Lift your hand up, the bulletins are coming. And with twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. In verse 3, and one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go, and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and be converted and healed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come before you, and we're so thankful for the Bible. We're thankful for the truth that it contains, marvelous truth that we could never find without the revelation that you gave in Scripture. Thank you that you've given a book that tells about you and describes you and tells us how we can interact with you and tells us what we can trust about you, Father, and tells us the answer to our sins and our problems. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for this church and the people that are here, Lord. And Father, this morning, may we depend on you and count on you, Lord. And I pray that this morning, no man, no spirit, but only the Lord would get the glory and honor for every song that's sung, every note that's played, every word that's preached, every dollar that's given, every prayer that is prayed. And God, I pray for the congregation that came in this morning. I pray that you would speak to them this morning. And I pray that you would, Lord, give them some truth that would help them go on and put their faith in you. And Lord, I'm nothing. And I pray that you would move me out of the way, Lord, as far as the flesh is gone, and speak through me as a dying man, preaching to dying men, never sure to preach again. God, help us to leave here changed. In Jesus' name, amen. He said there in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. Now, you know what happened? He saw a good thing in a bad year. In a bad year, he saw the Lord. Now, there are times in our lives when the Lord first has to remove something out of our life in order for Him to put something better in our life and show us something better. The Bible says in Hebrews that He taketh away the first that He might establish the second. And now there was nothing wrong with the first. It was talking about the First Testament. God created it. He created the commandments and the Ten Commandments and the Ark and all those things in the priesthood. But He took that away that He was the second, and that's Jesus Christ. He took one away and replaced it with something better. And so many times in our life, you know what the Lord does first? He takes, and then He adds. And the year that the king died, God took. I saw the Lord, God added. Now, Uzziah was no longer there. And then Isaiah saw the Lord. Isaiah lived through the last 20 years of Uzziah's reign. In Uzziah's reign, there was a show of outward prosperity. The economy was doing very well under Uzziah. But in reality, there was a lot of inward corruption. Uzziah profaned the holy things of God. And this king that profaned the holy things of God had just died. An earthquake had just happened in Jerusalem. And so the question that Isaiah must have had is, what is going to be the future of Israel or Judah? What's going to be the future of your people? You know, it seems like judgment was impending and things were all going wrong. And now the king died. So what does the future look like? What's this earthquake and all this judgment? What's going on? And at that moment, he saw the Lord. Now, sometimes it takes a great problem in my life and in your life to see the Lord. When people call me and their life is falling apart, many times I say, praise the Lord. Why? Because in the year the king died, I saw the Lord. And when things are going to pieces, that's when God's starting to move many times. In the year the king died, in the year my loved one died, I saw the Lord. In the year I was diagnosed with cancer, I saw the Lord. In the year that I lost my job, I saw the Lord. In the year my spouse left me, I saw the Lord. In the year my opportunity died, I saw the Lord. Anything that gets us to see the Lord is a good thing. Now, I am praying that 2018 is a good year. I'm planning on 2018 being the best year of my life. Right? I mean, 2018, from the looks of it, it is going to be an awesome year. I praise the Lord. I really hope that it's going to be the best year of my life. But the matter of fact is that it's not going to be a good year for every one of us. Some of us are going to face some things that we never thought we would ever have to face or go through. And nobody ever starts the year, besides this one guy that Ashton works with, saying, this is going to be the worst year of my life. Ashton works with a guy on New Year's Day. He said, I can't wait for this year to be over with. It's going to be terrible. But nobody starts a year out that way. They're always looking for good things and they're looking for changes. But the fact is, many will finish 2018, and you know what we'll say? That was the hardest year I ever had. I mean, I can't tell you, there's been years I started and I said, this is going to be a good year, and it closes up, and I said, that goes down in the books as one of the three hardest years, two hardest years, the single hardest year. Right? And we're going to have trials. And sometimes they're going to be more than we could bear. And when you're facing a mountain and it looks unbearable, you cry out to the Lord and you wonder what you're supposed to do and how you're supposed to get through. You know, I was reading this book about the history of slavery and how horrible it was. And there was this slave girl and their master died. And they went up for auction, and it was her mom and dad and her siblings and her baby sister. And her mom was the first person that went up to the auction block, and she got sold. And she went to the guy that bought her and got on her knees and begged him. And she said, please, please buy my baby. And he cussed at her and kicked her in the face. And the last words this girl heard her mom say was, Jesus, how long am I going to have to suffer like this? Lord, help me through it. And I don't think any of us will go through something like that, but our problems can feel overwhelming, and these troubles can feel overwhelming. And what do we do when we're facing the unfaceable? What do we do in the year that the king died? Well, I want to give you some things that you should put in your Bible. Okay? Because these thoughts have helped me through the darkest moments and the darkest years of my life. And I guarantee you they'll help you. But what do you do when you have a problem? What do you do in a bad year? What do you do in the year that the king dies? How do you get through it? What do you do? Well, number one, you have to look at his present position. Look what it says in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And then what does it say next? Sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Praise the Lord. In the year the king died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. God is on the throne. And you know what a throne does? It represents power. It represents ability. Movers and shakers sit on thrones. People that can affect change sit on thrones. God is not sitting on a cloud, playing a harp, begging for you to believe in Him. He's sitting on a throne. And it's a throne of power. They say in Thailand, when the king comes out, hundreds and thousands of people will come to see the king. As far as you can see in every direction, they will come to see the king because they believe that king can make a difference in their life, and they honor him and respect him. And throughout the Bible, you find people in desperate situations. And you know where you find them next? You find them at a throne. I think about there were two harlots and one of the babies died, and the other one wanted to take the baby, and this woman wanted to cling on, and she wanted to keep her child. And so you know where those harlots found themselves in that desperate time? They found them before the throne of the king, Solomon. And through his wisdom, he helped them. I think about Esther, and all of her people were going to die. Haman was going to hang her uncle, and he was going to kill all her people. And he put a law out that said, if you kill any Jew, you can have their stuff. Now, Jews usually have a lot of stuff, man. Right? You wipe them out, you can take their bank account. You can take their Mercedes. You can take their dental practice. Right? Whatever it is, you can take it from them if you kill them. And in that desperate situation, Esther fasted and went before the king. And the king leaned his scepter towards her. And God used that to be the answer to her problem. I think about in the Old Testament when people were starving to death. And there was a dearth, there was a famine throughout the land. And there was a man sitting on the throne in Egypt, and his name was Joseph. And you know what he did? He had corn. And anybody that wanted to live, they had to come to the throne and they had to get corn from Joseph. And you know, now the Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 4. Says, let us come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, instead of looking at your problem, you have to look to the throne. Instead of looking at what's going wrong in your bad year, you have to look to the throne. Now, I don't know if you understand this, but when you pray, and I pray, you know what we do? We get on our knees before a throne. And you know who's sitting on that throne? The Lord. And have you ever thought about the man that sits on the throne? The God, the Lord Jesus Christ that sits on the throne? Have you ever thought about what he looks like? His head and his hair are white as wool, white as snow. His eyes are as a flame of fire. His feet like undefined brass that burn in a furnace. And his voice is as the sound of many waters. And in his right hand are seven stars. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was one that as the sun that shineth in his strength. Have you ever thought about what that throne looks like? In Revelation chapter 4, he talks about that throne. And it says, and he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone. Now, you think about the Lord sitting on that throne and the voice like many waters and the eyes that are as a flame, and he's sparkling like a jasper and diamonds, and around that throne there's a rainbow, and there's lightning and thundering that proceed out of that throne, and there's beasts around that throne, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy art thou, Lord God Almighty. And on that throne sits the God that spoke the universe into existence. On the throne sits the God that made man out of dust. Now let me ask you this. What is your problem in comparison to that throne? What is your difficulty? And what is your challenge compared to that throne? I think about the problems I face as a pastor in church and the problems you face at work, and what are they compared to the throne? See, the problem is we start looking at the problem and we stop looking to the throne. You got to look at the throne. The earthly throne may be vacant, or it might be occupied by an imbecile. But when your problem is acting up and you don't know how to keep going, can I remind you that your problem is not sitting on the throne? Your money problem's not sitting on the throne. But one that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills is sitting on the throne. Your health problem's not sitting on the throne. But there's a king sitting on the throne that when he returns, he's going to give me and he's going to give you a new body that'll never get sick and never get old. Can I remind you, death is not sitting on the throne, but the one that's sitting on the throne was said of him that he conquered death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is past. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death isn't sitting on the throne. Death doesn't have this life say. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? It's good for me to know that my problem doesn't have the last say. The Lord's going to come back and put all things under Him, including my problem. Are you going to continue to look at your problem and moan the fact that the king died? Or will you do what Isaiah did and look at the throne? Number two, you not only need to look at his present position, but you need to look at his past victories. Look what he says here in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. He says, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up. And then it says, what does it say there next? It says, and his train filled the temple. Now, I got to thinking about that, and you know that train that he's talking about, you know, the Lord has trees in his sanctuary, according to Isaiah, to beautify the place of his sanctuary. The fir tree, the box tree, and the elder tree. You know, he has, I was thinking this train, it's not like the trains that people put around their Christmas trees. That's not what he's talking about. And you know, there's a lot of coming and going in heaven. The Lord's sending for people, and people are coming, and sometimes the devil has to go up there and talk to him, and the sons of God present themselves before him, right? So there's a lot of activity there, but it's not a subway station where the train comes in and fills the temple, right? So I got to thinking, what is he talking about? What is this train that he's talking about? And so I got to studying it, and it's like this. See, this is a king's train, right? The old days, the king would put it on, and they would have this long train. And his filled the temple. And I said, well, what's the big deal with this? He has this big, long train. But you know, in the old times back then, when a king would conquer another king, you know what he would do? He would cut off his train, and then he would sew it to his train. And so they said when the king got the most glory was not when he killed everyone on the battlefield and took the spoil, but when he walked through his city after a victory with not only his train, but the train of the king he had conquered sewn to his train. So, the more kings that he conquered, the longer his train was. Now, is there a king that the Lord hasn't conquered? Is there a battle that he's ever lost? Is there anybody that's ever whooped the Lord? You see, his train fills the temple. Because he's victorious in every battle that he ever fights and he ever will fight. He won the victory over death and he tied it to his train. And it fills the temple. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and those are his past victories. And you know what? If you read your Bible, you will find that your problem is not unique. Not even Jesus went through it. He said he was a man tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You know what that means? He faced the same problems you and I face. And he whooped him. And he sewed him onto his train. And instead of looking at your difficulty, can you just look to the Lord at his past victories? Is there anyone in the Bible that hasn't had a problem like you and I have and God took care of it? I'm sick. There were a lot of people in the Bible that were sick and God took care of it, wasn't there? Remember Naaman? He had leprosy. Remember the 10 lepers? Remember Peter's mother-in-law? You say, I got a need. There's a whole lot of people in the Bible that had needs and God took care of them. We learned about those 3 million people that walked out of Egypt and through the wilderness for 40 years. Now you think about feeding 3 million people. In the desert. And you know what God did? He supplied their need by raining manna out of heaven. If God can do that, don't you think he can take care of your little tiny need? I mean, really. Look at his past victories. Remember the widow woman and she said, I got a little bit of meal and a little bit of oil and 2 sticks and I'm going to bake it and then my son and I are going to die. What a positive outlook. And Elijah says, don't worry about it. Just cook it for me. God will take care of you. And she did. And then every time she went to the barrel, there was just enough to make another cake. And just enough to make another cake and just enough to make another cake. Hey, listen, do you have a need? I have a God that has a track record and a long train of supplying people's needs. Can you trust him? Infertility, Sarah and Abraham, Hannah. You say, I got enemies and they're out to get me. They're going to destroy me. Listen, your enemies, they're nothing. They're nothing to God. The whole Egyptian army against unarmed men, women, and children. And the Lord said, this is nothing for me. I'm not even going to break a sweat. Moses, put your rod out over the sea. And he puts his rod out of the sea. And he said, now walk across on dry ground. They walk across and then they're all dead. Praise the Lord. Are you happy they died? Yes, I am. Why? Listen, what is your problem? If you read the Bible, can't you look to the throne at the position of the Lord instead of your problem? And can't you look to his past victories and realize that he is reliable? You say, I got marriage problems. There are a bunch of people in the Bible that had marriage problems. Abraham had marriage problems. God worked them out. Abigail had marriage problems. He worked them out too. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, read your Bible. Hopefully it'll stimulate some interest. Ahab had marriage problems. God took care of that too. God had marriage problems with Israel. Hosea had marriage problems. God told him to marry a hooker. Why? Why? And then God worked it all out. Isn't that amazing? Jesus has marriage problems with you. You're a sorry bride. Sometimes we are, aren't we? Hey, can you look to his present position? Can you look to his past victories? And then look at this. I like this one. Look at his present abilities. See, if I'm going to put my faith in God, I don't need to know that God was just good at doing stuff in high school. I need to know he's still good at doing stuff. Right? I need to be able to trust his present abilities. When you go into a doctor's office, you know what you see? His desk is there and he's talking to you, and behind his desk he has the blue ribbon he won for having the best goat in 4-H, and then he has his trophy where he won it at the high school track meet 5 million years ago. Then he has his bachelor's degree. Then he has his where he went to medical school, and then where he completed his residency. And then over on the right it says Surgeon of the Year, number one doctor at whatever, right? And he has all his accolades there. And you know what all those accolades speak to? They speak to his present ability. And you think, if I ever get gangrene in my foot, this might be a good guy to come to cut it off. If I ever have problem with my gallbladder, this speaks that this guy has the ability to extract it. Maybe I could come to him and get this big wart cut off of my nose. Maybe I could trust him to deliver my kid. But all those things speak to his present abilities. You see, the throne room is like the Lord's office. And look at this in verse 2. Above, the Lord's throne is there. And above it, here's the Lord's degrees. Stood the seraphims. And each one had six wings. Either with twain he covered his face. And with twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And they're back there. They're crying one to another and saying, "Holy, holy, holy." You know what they're saying? "He's able. He's able. He's able to deliver thee. He's able, he's able, he's not Cain, but he's able to deliver you." And you say, what are the, God created the highest of his creation with cherubims and seraphims. And this is a cherubim. Brother Phil drew this. And here it is, it has four wings and four faces. Right? These are the ones that were over the ark, overshadowing the ark. And then here's a seraphim. And the ones here, you couldn't see their face. But if you read about the throne in Revelation chapter 4, the seraphims are there. Okay? And they have four different ones, like a man, and one's like an eagle, one's like an ox, and one's like a lion. This one is made after a lion. And it says they have eyes all over them. And you know what those eyes are? I think they're there to soak in the glory of God. And you know what? You go into the throne room and you get before the Lord and you see his train, you see his past victories, but then you see these living beasts And you know what else you see? You see His present abilities. Because a God that created that, don't you think He can take care of your problem? God didn't forget how to create. God didn't forget how to deliver. God didn't forget how to do miracles. And they're above the throne and they have their face covered. But you can see their faces other places in the Bible. And when they're above the throne, they have their face covered. You know why I think they have their face covered? Because you're not supposed to look to them. You're supposed to look to the Lord. He's able. He created them. And you know why they have their feet covered? Because when a woman comes before the throne, she's going to wonder what kind of shoes they're wearing. And He wants you paying attention to the Lord, not to their shoes. And they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy." God's good at delivering. He can still deliver. And they're saying this. They're saying the whole earth is full of His glory. And every time you go out walking around, you have your problem. The king died. And you go walking around and you see a tree. You know what that tree says? He's able. It took more engineering to make the daffodil and the tree than it does to take care of your little problem. There's more glory that it took to do those things than it would to take care of your problem. And you know what the other thing is? It's God's willing, and He wants to take care of your problem according to the glory of God if you'll just come to the throne and talk to Him about it. He wants to. But we forget that He's able. We think we have problems that are too big for God. And they're not. There's no problem God ever says, "Oh, I wonder what we're going to do about this. You really messed this up. You've messed everything up, and there's no coming back from this. I don't know what to do." I say that. But the Lord doesn't. My kid was trying to fly the other day. So he tied his foot to a rope and then starts trying to sail through the air, you know, with his head down. And he got in a pinch and he's hanging upside down from his feet and he's hollering, "I don't know what we're going to do about it. I'm just going to have to stay like this." But that's not how the Lord is. Hey, listen, my problem, my bad year. If God can create that, can He take care of this? If He put the stars in the sky and kept them all from falling, can He take care of me? The whole earth is full of His glory. And then the last thing I want you to see is His people. And look at there. I said this, "Woe is me," in verse 5. For Isaiah the prophet. "For I'm undone." Listen, a positive worship experience is not supposed to make you go home and feel good about yourself. Can you see that? This is a very powerful worship experience. Okay? There's smoke, there's beasts, there's lights. Now you try to recreate this all in the modern church. But a powerful worship experience is not supposed to make you go home and say, "Oh wow, that made me feel so good. I love it." You know what it's supposed to make you do? Man, woe is me. I've seen the Lord. Woe. I'm nothing. Let not a man think he's something when he is nothing. You know what I am? I'm nothing. You know what you are? You're nothing. You know what He is? He's everything. Woe is me. I am undone. A powerful worship experience, It leads you to examine your faults. It leads you to examine your sins. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. It leads you to acknowledge the sin of those around you. And mine eyes have seen the King. But it doesn't leave you there. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he took from off the altar. And he put it on my lips, and he said, your iniquity is purged. What is that talking about? You know, when they did the sacrifice, and the high priest would come in, and he would put the blood on the ark, the glory of God would come down and burn that up and receive that there on the mercy seat. Right? And he said, that's where I will meet you. Right? And you know what that Ark of the Covenant with those cherubims and that coals there, you know what that was a type of? According to the book of Hebrews, something that's better in the heavenlies. And when Jesus shed his blood, he went into the heavenlies and he placed it on that mercy seat. And that's where God accepted the blood of Christ. And that's where that seraphim can take the coal, put it to his lips, and purge his sins because of the blood of Christ. See, when you find these problems, God wants you to take care of them. But here's the thing. I have a problem. You have a problem. We see the God in His position. We see Him on His throne. We see His victories. We see His abilities. But God doesn't want us to focus on our problem. You know what He wants us to do? He wants to say in verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for me? Then I said, here am I, send me. You know, so often people allow their problems to keep them from serving God, to keep them from going. God, if you take care of this, then I'll do this. If you take care of this, then I'll do this. You know what God wants you to do? Forget about the bad year. See the Lord. Let me ask you this. How many of you know, what do you think is going on in heaven right now? Malachi, what's happening in heaven right now? The Lord's getting the glory. What's going on? What's an action that's happening? Michael, worship. Anything else? Huh? Praise. You know, not a lot of people know what's happening in heaven right now. I mean, we know there's angels sitting on clouds playing harps. There's singing, there's worship, there's praise, there's glory. Right? That's what people think. But you know what's happening in heaven right now? Look at this. Verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And whom will go for us? The Lord's having to board me. And you know what He's doing? He's saying, who am I going to send? Who am I going to send? That's not just happening then, it's happening now, right now. He's looking around. I sought for a man to stand in the gap to make up the hedge, but I found none. Who will I send? Well, Lord, if you take care of this problem, then maybe, when I retire. Lord, if you do this for me, you know, I can't go because my wife is always yelling at me, or my husband doesn't want to do this, so I can't do anything for you. You know what the Lord's saying? Who will I send? And then there's the second thing, who will go? Because not everyone that He sends goes. Can we take our problems and bring them to the throne? Say, Lord, I know You're able. I know you've proven yourself. And I'm not going to worry about that. I'm going to leave that with you. I heard the voice of the say, "Here am I, send me." Then said I, "Here am I, send me." Can we say, "Lord, here's the problem. I'm not going to worry about that. Here am I, send me. Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? I want to go." Are you willing, in spite of your problem, to look at the Lord in the position He's in on the throne instead of the problem? You're willing to acknowledge His past victories and your problem's not really that big deal? His present abilities, that He is able to take care of it? Are you willing to see God on the throne instead of your problem? Are you willing to trust Him instead of worrying about your problem, knowing He can take care of it, having faith in His abilities? And are you willing to get busy and stop using your problems as a crutch? And can you say, can you answer the Lord this morning? Who should I send? I need to send someone to your neighbors, to your co-workers. I need to send somebody to San Antonio. I need to send somebody. Maybe there's someone here He wants to send you across the world. Maybe He called someone to preach. And He wants you to devote your life to doing that for the Lord in His timing. Can you say, "Lord, here am I"? Because after you see God on His throne and you see His glory, then nothing else could matter but pleasing Him. And if something else in your life matters more than pleasing the Lord, then you haven't had a true worship experience. If something is more important than what God and Him on His throne wants, then maybe we need to fall on our face before the throne again. If I can have the piano player come.